Let's turn to John chapter 6, and we're going to look at John 6, verse 25, beginning at verse 25. John chapter 6, the Gospel of John chapter 6, and starting at verse 25. I want to give you a little background before we begin to read at verse 25. Last week we studied the feeding of the 5,000, which was actually about 20,000 people that Jesus fed through that miracle of the multiplying of the loaves and the fish. Because there were women and children, it says there were 5,000 men, so the estimation is about 20,000. Well, they just loved that, the people. Imagine experiencing that for the first time, if somebody would take such a little bit of food and like feed all of us. And of course, we're nowhere near 20,000 people, but I mean, just to... someone would come in and say, hey, there's a potluck here after church in the fellowship hall, and you don't have to bring any food, and the church doesn't have to supply any food, and we're just going to take a little bit of food and multiply it before you, and you're going to eat. And just imagine that kind of, what kind of thinking that would arise in you as a human being. I said, man, you know, if I just follow this guy around, I won't have to work anymore. I just say, it's Jesus, time for lunch. What's for lunch, Jesus, you know? What do we have today? And a lot of folks got into that thinking. They really did. And so Jesus actually went up to a mountain to pray, and then he came across on the boat after walking halfway on the water. You know, he wanted to walk a little ways on the water and then get in the boat and come the rest of the way. And he's at the other side of the lake now, and they couldn't find him. They're still over in the Bethsaida area, and he had come over to Capernaum. So they're looking for him. You know, it's almost time for lunch. And so some of them come around the lake to where he was, and some got in boats and came after him. But Jesus needed to really reprove them for their focus. Their focus was on the food and not on the spiritual aspect. And the Lord needed to teach them about that and to reprove them a little. So that's where we pick up in verse 25. Now it says, when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you, for him has God the Father sealed. And so, in so many words, he's just saying, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you, but don't focus on these things. He said in another place, in Matthew chapter 6, that after these things the non-believers seek, but you're to seek first the kingdom of God. And he wanted to instill that in them. He wanted to begin to teach them that they're not really to go for the loaves, but go for the Lord. Some of them were following him not for his sake, but they were following him to just be filled with the fish and the loaves. And so he needed to bring that rebuke. And so in verse 33 then, he speaks to them about the true bread from heaven sent by God to bring spiritual blessing and spiritual rebirth. Now the bread of God, verse 33, is he which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And they were probably still thinking in a physical sense. You know, they heard the word bread, and they thought, okay, bread, that's good. Now you're on the right track. Bread, now give us some bread. But Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. Now this is kind of what he said to the woman at the well, didn't he, on the water side of it. He said that he that drinks from this water in the well shall thirst again. But if he drinks of the water that I shall give him, he shall never thirst again. So now we have it real, you know, on the food side of it too. We'll never hunger again, and also never thirst again. And he's speaking in a spiritual sense, of course, that there is that God-shaped hole in each one of our spirits, in our hearts, that needs to be filled only and always with Jesus. He's the only one that satisfies spiritually. And as I ask Jesus into my heart and accept his life into my life, then that God-shaped hole in my heart is filled and I'm satisfied. And I will never thirst again. I will never hunger again spiritually. Jesus wanted so much to make that point. And so he took the direction away from the flesh and the needs of the flesh to the needs of the Spirit. And so he lets them know that he says, I am the bread of life. I am the one that has come down from heaven as the bread of life. Well, some of them just did not like that idea. They were hungry. They're probably even more hungry because they've been traveling, trying to catch up with him. And they might have been thinking, we're here just in time for lunch or dinner or whatever. But Jesus is giving them spiritual teaching and actually claiming himself to be the bread of life that they need for that spiritual life. And so they begin to murmur against him. Verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him. That is, they were grumbling. That's an NIV translation. They were grumbling, complaining at him. Because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said this, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph? We know his dad. His dad's name's Joseph. How can he say he came down from heaven? Whose father and mother we know. How is it then that he says, I came down from heaven? Well, you and I know the answer to that, don't we? Joseph was not Jesus Christ's dad, was he? No. He was born of a virgin. Mary was pregnant before Joseph and Mary ever came together. And she was pregnant because the Holy Spirit had overshadowed her, according to Luke chapter 2. And that precious thing, that holy thing born of her, was born of the Holy Spirit inside of her. Implanted by God himself, he did come down from heaven. And even though Joseph was there as his stepfather, he was not his father. So these folks are wrong, and their argument is wrong. And as they are saying these things, Jesus then breaks in verse 43. And Jesus answered and said to them, murmur not among yourselves, a command. Don't be murmuring among yourselves. Now, we see here that Jesus took the time, because this word murmur is so important in the Bible, in a negative sense. The word murmur is used 8 times in the New Testament, and it's always translated in the King James translation, murmur, and other translations, of course, like I mentioned already, the NIV, grumbling or complaining. And this is so important to Jesus to bring a reproof or a rebuke to them about because of where it leads and what it really means when folks begin to murmur against the things of God, against God's call, against what God has for our lives. We really shouldn't ever get near to the murmuring because it's the beginning of a road. And so we're going to look at this today and the importance of this rebuke that Jesus brought to them concerning this word. Now, the word in the Greek is gongizo. The first syllable I just pronounced is gong. And it makes me think of the gong show. G-O-N-G. You know, when you give the people the gong, dong, off the stage with them. And this is kind of what murmuring's about, that when they were giving Jesus the gong. And of course, sometimes you and I, God bless us and help us, we give each other the gong. We begin to murmur about one another, or murmur about the things that God has with us, the people God has given to us in our lives, instead of lifting them up and holding up their hands like Aaron and Hur. We begin to gong them and to murmur against them. So this is not a good thing. And the Lord wants us to know that. Now, the definition in the Greek dictionary of murmur is this. I'll give it to you. To murmur, mutter. NIV has it, grumble. And then it says this. Say anything against anything in a low tone. You know, right away when I read that in the Greek dictionary, I remembered a very famous painting of the 1800s by one of the famous painters. I can't remember who it was now. But in this painting, there's 3 young ladies in the forest, and they're all dressed up in the 1800 stuff with the umbrella and all of that, if you can picture that. And one of them is going like this to the other two. And a picture's worth 1,000 words. We all know that this is a painting about gossip. You know, the murmuring has begun. It's saying something against somebody or something in low tones, you know, and so they're going for it, you know, and she's going for it in that panty. So I thought it was interesting that this definition was in the Greek dictionary. It goes on to say in the Greek dictionary, of those who confer secretly together, come in here, shut the door. You know, I hope that's not tongues. Sometimes when I do stuff like that, I get into my tongues. But anyway, so it's just, they were murmuring. And so it's getting somewhere secretly. Now, the last thing says, of those who discontentedly complain. I'm discontent. Now I'm going to let you know about this. And so this is what they were doing. And Jesus, again, we say, comes right in to nip this in the bud, to say, don't do this. Murmur not among yourselves. Don't get on that road, for indeed it is a road. Now, we're going to begin then and just go ahead and look at the importance of this and see what road it is that Jesus was trying to keep them from. Now, as you know, in the Old Testament, we have a very huge example of murmuring and complaining through the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness experience. They just would not leave it alone. Oh, the Lord gave them manna from heaven to eat, and they started even complaining about that. It says, oh man, I need some meat. I gotta have some meat. And they would say, I wish we were back in Egypt. We had meat there. We had leeks. Leeks are little onions. They missed onions. For goodness sakes, missing onions. But I guess after a while you might miss onions if you hadn't had onions for a long time. But they were complaining about that even. And so for 40 years they complained in the wilderness and murmured. And the Lord says to them, and it was told to us in Hebrews 3 verse 12, using them as an example, actually speaking to us. It says, take heed, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. That murmuring is actually a huge symptom of unbelief. And we all know how important faith is to God. We're told in Hebrews 11, 6 that without faith it's impossible to please God. Impossible. And we're told in the Old Testament and in the New, the just shall live by faith. That is belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, the things of God and the things that God has for us in our life here on earth. And so the just shall actually live our whole lives that will be wrapped up in faith. And murmuring is the beginning of a road that leads totally away from faith, actually to antichristhood, non-belief. And so we read in Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. We read in Romans 1:17 in the New Testament, the just shall live by faith. And it's mentioned even again in Galatians. And so the Lord's serious about that. And so his rebuke needed to come swiftly and at the beginning. Murmur not among yourselves. Don't do that, you guys, is what he's saying right there. And of course, we want to be sharpened with that command. Let's turn to a positive side of it, 1 Thessalonians 5:16. 1 Thessalonians. Now, Thessalonians is with all the T's in the Bible, New Testament. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Titus. And so we go to the first of the T's, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16. I just want to read these scriptures and take them in, and digest them. It goes against human nature to read these scriptures and receive them, because it seems like God is giving impossibilities here to the flesh. The first one says, verse 16, rejoice evermore. How often is that? Well, rejoicing is to be a continual type thing. Rejoicing in the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean you have to be happily smiling and doing cartwheels all day long. That's exhausting, even thinking about it. But there's this deep, abiding faith in God that brings a rejoicing about your future and about how God is using the things in our lives to conform us to the image of Jesus every day. There's a rejoicing there. And so the scripture, the command is given to rejoice evermore. It goes against human nature to live this way. It goes against human nature. It's just not the way we are with our sin nature. We don't want to rejoice. We want to complain. I think sometimes it's even fun to some folks to complain in the beginning because it spirals down to depression every time. Sherry this week was reading some scriptures in the Old Testament. She brought to me that one of the Jewish feasts in the Old Testament that's commanded by the Lord is commanded that they should come together in the feast to rejoice. It's like the Lord knew that they would need to have a command to do that because it's just not human nature to be in that way. And so we have the command here in Thessalonians in the New Testament, really the same command, rejoice evermore. It says, pray without ceasing. Now, prayer. We're told about prayer in Philippians 4, chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, very familiar scriptures to us, hopefully, that we're not to worry about anything, but pray about everything. Make your prayers and supplications made unto God with thanksgiving. And the result of making that prayer with the thanksgiving, which displays that you're making your prayer in faith because you're thanking God, it says that then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will rule in your heart, will guard your heart. We want the peace of God. We need to go to the Lord in prayer with faith. It's so important. The murmuring will get us nowhere. You can pray a murmuring prayer, and people do pray murmuring prayers. Dear Lord, life's hard for me right now, and you know all about that, but you haven't done anything yet. And so, Lord, you know, I just want to bring this complaint to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, that's a murmuring prayer. But on the other hand, the person that brings a prayer to God says, Lord, I thank you that you're the maker of heaven and earth. Everything that I see that you've made, and you're a great big God, and Lord, you can really handle this situation. I thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. I bring it to you in Jesus' name. Now that's the right kind of prayer. That's not a murmuring prayer. But the murmuring, you see, leads to the unbelief. Verse 18 right here kind of sums those two up. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The NIV says, in all circumstances give thanks. In all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Nothing happens to you unless it goes over God's desk first. But God's allowed these things in your life to conform you, to help you, to help us trust Him more, to test us, to test our faith. These things happen by the will of God. And so in everything, we're to give that thanks. Now, God isn't a masochist. He doesn't say here, for everything, give thanks. In other words, you know, if like maybe one of your children gets hit by a car, are you going to go say, oh, praise God, he got hit real good, got him in the legs, you know? That's idiocy, and that's masochism. That's not the Lord. That's not our God. But what he's saying is in that situation, you take it right to prayer. And you come in the spirit of thanksgiving to God that he is able to heal that little boy, to help that little guy, and to minister to him and take care of his needs and so forth. And so I take that to the Lord with a thanksgiving in my heart. And that's the way God would have it. And so in everything, give thanks. These are the commands of the Lord. Now, where does murmuring lead? Now, as we begin to look at these scriptures, you begin to realize how important it was for Jesus to bring this reproof against murmuring. You think murmuring isn't so bad. It's just complaining, you know, and sometimes it's fun to complain. No, no. Where does it lead? Where does it lead? And to get that, we go to a verse that's kind of telling as we just give the numbers of it. John 6:66. Ooh, what does that say? Let's go find out. John 6:66. Chapter 6, verse 66. John chapter 6, verse 66. Well, these folks, the Lord had told them that he's the bread of life. And he told them, over in verse 53, he that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me and I in him. He's saying, you know what, I want you to come to me and eat my flesh. And we're going to do that today and drink my blood in communion service. Spiritually, we're receiving the flesh and the blood of Jesus to minister to us and to nurture us. And this is what we really need to be about. And they just thought, this is a hard saying. we don't really want to hear this. And so in verse 66 it says, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. What does murmuring lead to? It leads to leaving Jesus. This isn't good. And Jesus wants us to know that murmuring is not good, because it's leading and actually a sign of unbelief, which leads to that place of people actually walking away from the Lord. Oh, I don't even ever want to be there, and neither do you. So walk away from the Lord is to walk away from the only place that you can have peace and joy and the blessing of God in your life. We don't want to do that. And so we can see that actually the tongue is a pretty mighty little thing, isn't it? This little tongue, as I begin to wag it and murmur and complain and murmur and complain against the things of God and against my lot in life, against the cross that I'm to take up every day. Jesus said, if anyone wants to be my disciple, he needs to deny himself, take up his cross daily, every day, and follow me. And so there is a cross to your life, and to your call, to your ministry, to whoever God's called you to be with and to minister to. And sometimes people get tired of that and say, you know what, I'm not taking up my cross anymore. I don't like this cross of mine. I don't like the people around me. Blah, 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 blah. And on the tongue goes. But it's dangerous. And God wants us to know it leads to actually walking away from God, walking away from Jesus Christ. And so we want to look at some scriptures concerning the tongue, described by James in a very negative way, and Peter in a positive way. So we'll get both sides of the story. Let's go to James first, James chapter 3, verse 2. Now in James 3, 2, it says that in many things we offend all. And that's true. We know that's true. We do bring offense. But this scripture, the next part of verse 2, lets us know that if any man offend not in word, if you can really keep a lid on it, keep your tongue in order, if any man offend not in word, the same is a mature man and able also to bridle, to control the whole body. Now, you see, they began to complain with the tongue, and what did they end up doing? They took their bodies and left Jesus. But if you're able to control the tongue, you see, if you're able not to offend with your word, the same as a mature man and able also to bridle the whole body. And then the Lord gives examples here through James. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. There's an example of it. Picture a great big stallion. And those guys are pretty big. Sometimes some people need to get on a stool to get on some of those big guys. But you can actually lead that big stallion around just with a little piece of metal in his mouth. God's making a point here. And then he uses another example. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, just a little rudder at the bottom of a big old ship, wherever the governor lists or the captain wants the ship to go. Even so the tongue is a little member, it's just a little thing. There, that's it, this thing in my mouth is a very little member, but boasts great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. Now again, we mentioned human nature. The tongue can set on fire, you see, the human nature in us. We begin to rattle that thing. Because we're bent the wrong way, we begin to say the wrong things. We begin in this muttering, murmuring deal, secret places and whispers and spiraling downhill. I was just thinking about it the other day because Sherry and I were talking, and I was sharing with her, you know, many times I just want to say one negative thing to her. That's in my mind. And just say one negative thing to her. And I begin to share that negative, negative thing in a negative way. And somehow the flesh just rejoices in that. You know, it's just the way we're bent. And you know, It never ends up to be that way. I've seen that in myself, and you've probably seen it in you. But it turns into the next negative thing, and the next negative thing, and pretty soon you're on a spiral downward into a pit of unbelief, getting away from the things of God. For the Lord wants us to think on the things. This is now verse 8 of Philippians 4. We did 6 and 7. Now this is verse 8. The things that deserve praise, the things that are lovely, think on these things. And as you do that, your spirit is lifted and your heart is lifted. But as you remain in the muttering, murmuring state, there's a spiral down that leads to really a pit of unbelief and discouragement, and sometimes extended depression. Do not want to go there. No thanks. Want to go the other way. And so we say, yes, thanks, Lord, and go up instead of down. And that's what Peter now talks about. We just got the negative from James. Let's go get the positive from Peter. Let's take a look at 1 Peter 3:10. The first part of verse 10 is so fabulous in knowing that this is possible for us. How many here would like to love life? Can I see your hand? If you just two of you, then, oh no, okay. Yeah, you just want to love life. Just love it. I love my life. I remember with one of the couples that were married in our church, is actually our son and daughter-in-law. They went to the doctor. And the doctor actually said to them, after experiencing them coming in, they're just married, they're just blessed, they went to the doctor together, and the doctor says, man, you two are high on life. And they came back and shared that with us. The doctor said that to them, and I thought, man, that's where I want to be. You know, things get tough, you get married, things happen, things are hard, you go this and that and the other thing. And of course, each one of us could give a long list today in the mutter-murmur department, can't we? Oh, yeah. I mean, would you like my list? Say no. No. All right, let's get away from that. Okay, no list for you today. Now, this is what the scripture says. He that will love life, okay, we've pretty much agreed we'd like to love life, and see good days. Wouldn't it be nice to see a few good days? Yeah. Do you want to love life? Do you want to see good days? Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil or turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. And we've already received the scriptures that speak of how to receive peace. We make our request known to him with thanksgiving, and the peace of God will rule or guard your heart. And so we want to seek peace. We want to pursue it. We want to love life and see good days. Boy, my grandmother, I'll tell you, I always have to go back to Nano. Sherry and I visited her grave, my grandfather and grandmother's grave, last week. And I tell you, I didn't know this was going to happen to me. Of course, you probably would guess it would happen to me, but I didn't know. I just broke down in tears, and I just put myself up against the car, and I just told Sherry again. I said, Nano was so positive. She was always positive. I just love picturing in my mind when she'd just throw her head back and laugh, and nobody could laugh like Nano. And you know, she had a tough life. I could really go through a list with you for her. Her father deserted the family when she was young. She had to raise the kids because her mom had to go out to work. So she was in charge of her brothers who were rowdy and mean and so forth. And even when she was in her late 70s, she had to work at the LA airport selling candy to make a living. I mean, she wasn't the princess of the ball kind of lady, you know what I'm saying? But she had an infectious joy in the Lord. And she always would take us to Palos Verdes, to White's Point. I'll never forget that. And sometimes she'd have money and sometimes she wouldn't. She wouldn't have enough money to buy us ice cream, but she always wanted to. And so when we got some peanuts or something on the way, or an ice cream cone, it was a joy because it was special. But she would always take us out And the joy was infectious because she knew Jesus Christ deeply. That's how she learned to live. She learned to live in love with Him, not to complain or murmur. Never hear it, never hear a discouraging word from Menno. And I was just crying over that grave site this last week. Just thinking, man, I just want to be like her, you know? I just want to just praise God. My life isn't even 1/16 as hard as hers were. And I'm not even telling the real hard stories. She was something else. And you know, you and I in the Lord Jesus can be something else. Make a difference and be a joyful person. He that wants to love life and see good days, let him refrain his lips from evil and his tongue from speaking guile. Skewing evil, doing good, let him seek peace and pursue it through faith in the Lord. Now, the next place that murmuring leads, and this is a hairy, scary, sobering scripture for you. Let's just go there and read it. Just make a little comment on it. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10:10. Where does murmuring lead? Why did Jesus have to rebuke them quickly about murmuring? 1 Corinthians 10:10. The Lord is talking here about the children of Israel in the wilderness that dropped dead in the wilderness. They never made it to the promised land. And of course, there is the God's promises for us here in this earth to just rejoice in and love. But some of us will never make it to the promised land because we live a life of murmuring and complaining. And so we're given the exhortation, 1 Corinthians 10:10, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of a destroyer. Oh man, isn't that sobering? No wonder Jesus rebuked him quickly. If you stay on this road, you end up leaving the Lord and end up being destroyed by the destroyer. Whoa. Now all these things happen to them for examples. And they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. And truly the ends of the world are come upon us. We know that. But here we see the exhortation of walking clear, staying clear away from murmuring, for they were destroyed by the destroyer. This is very real to me this week, in a different way from the testimony with Nano, because Thursday, a pastor came to see me in my office from a different denomination, and he came for a very positive reason. Him and I had a tremendous time together. He's writing his doctor's dissertation on church life. And so he came, he's interviewing pastors, and I had spoken to him on the phone once years ago, but now we met face to face. What a great brother. And there he was in my office, and we're talking about his doctor's dissertation. He said, oh, by the way, have you happened to see, and he mentioned a couple to me. I said, you know, bro, I haven't seen them in 15 years. They came to our church about 15 years ago, but they left at that time. And he says, well, you know, to finish the story, they came to our church, and they were there for a long time, but he said their marriage got in trouble, and I counseled them a couple times, and now they're divorced. And my heart fell out on the floor, because I know these guys. And 15 years ago, they were working in the Sunday school department here at the church. They were just a close couple in the Lord, just ministering to the Lord, with the Lord. And, you know, they had their problems like any the rest of us do. But they were in their call, their ministry together. And God was blessing their family, had three wonderful children. And it was just wonderful, but to hear what happened to these guys. And the Lord brought to my memory, of course, and this all happened before I got to the sermon time, but the thing actually happened. During the last year that they were here at our church, they started to murmur and complain. And you know, I tried to get to the bottom of it with one of them. I said, what's going on with you guys? You know, he says, well, there's some people here at the church that have hurt our feelings, and you know, they're just bad people, and we don't want to come and see their faces. And it was just over petty stuff. All of us are going to suffer petty things. Oh yeah. And we really need to learn to forgive each other, talk it through, settle it. Don't get into the murmuring blame game. And I was grieving then for them for a whole year. Because their faces were going down, and they were murmuring, complaining about the church, and about them, and On they went. So they left. But now I found out the rest of the story. They left here. But what happens? If you get into a thing where you're murmuring, complaining about the people around you, and you continue on that, and you move away from faith, eventually you're going to be walking away from the Lord, and you're going to start in on each other. And that's what happened. They started in on each other, and now they're divorced. And now their kids are, you know, out there hurting. And I thought, destroyed of the destroyer, a marriage. Destroyed by the destroyer, and it began with murmuring and complaining. Boy, it just really hit home with me. I just want to warn you, as a pastor, been a pastor for 28 years now here at this church. And you know what? Praise God for the people that are here at the church, and they leave blessed of God, led by God, sent out by us in the Spirit to go to where they've gone. Colorado Springs, Texas, I think at Debbie Tavernier in Texas, and God called her down there. And how the Lord called Steve and Julie Pickwin, and Steve's still here with us, praise the Lord, but Julie's already got a ministry going there in Colorado Springs. God bless her. And so these are good things. But brothers and sisters, there's a lot that have left for the wrong reason. The murmuring begins. And the petty differences begin. And there's folks that just are ripped off by Satan. Please don't ever let yourself get there. Please don't let it happen. Just go away from the murmuring. Rebuke those thoughts in Jesus' name. And just begin to live up here instead of down there. Wanting to see a good life and good days for you and your family. And begin to be Aaron and Hur, to lift people's arms up and help people instead of tearing them down with the tongue. The scripture says that, actually we're told in the scripture that if you bite and devour one another, you will destroy each other. And it's really sad when that happens. And of course, in the course of 28 years, I've seen some times like that, when there was destructive forces in our church and it actually hurting the church. Now, I never preach on this when it's happening. I always wait till it's over. Thank God. So we're doing okay right now. Okay, let's make an agreement right now. I won't talk about you and you don't talk about me, okay? I just share with you from the heart, for leadership. To be in leadership is to take it comes with the territory. And there's been times it's so hurtful because people actually quote Sherry saying stuff that she never said. And they'll quote me saying and doing things I never did or never said. And then what really hurts is the people that hear that. Sometimes in the past, I'm thinking of some situations, they won't bother to come to us and say, did you say this? Did you do that? But they just leave because of this false rumor that started. And it hurts. What do you do? You just grit your teeth and bear it and just say, well, that's the price of leadership in Jesus. I've chosen to follow you and you've called me to be a leader, so I got to live with this part of the ministry. And it's the most painful part of the ministry, I'll be honest with you. So, we go on. I don't want you to get violins out for me. I might be murmuring in my own sermon about murmuring. But I need to rejoice and go on, right? And you need to rejoice and go on and not let this thing grab you. The Lord is good to help us with that. All right, let's go on back now to John 6 and see something really good here. John 6, 67, and then we're going to take communion in a minute. John 6, 67. Well, right after verse 66, which is the number of man, we have verse 67, which is God's number of completion. And Jesus said to the 12, will you also go away? Are you going to leave the ministry? Are you going to leave me because I've said something hard to you? And Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Lord, we're going to stay with you. We want to grow where we're planted. Yes, we realize that there's some hardships that come around the corner, but you know what? We're going to stick it out right where you want us to be. and right with the ministry that you want us to have. I want to end with a little clause, a little sentence or two from this book. It's called My Utmost for the Highest, and it's by Oswald Chambers. It was written in the 1800s. It is the best-selling, most used daily devotional book ever. It is such a heavy book, and I would really exhort you to get a hold of it, because they've just updated it in today's language. Years and years and years ago, when I was working in Pennsylvania at a little Methodist church in Langhorne, Pennsylvania, this very, very, very old preacher gave me his copy of My Utmost for the Highest. And he said, "Mark, read this in all your reading. Of course, read the scripture, stay in the Bible, but read this, and I want to give you my copy." And he signed it for me. It's very precious to me, but I never read it. I have it up in the desert house collecting dust. It's a hardcover edition, and it's hard to understand. But they just came up with a new translation of it that is really easy to read, and I started to read this thing, and I will never, ever put it down again, because it is so wonderful. Well, this is on our subject. Let God send you out through His storm. Yep, it will be a storm, too. It's through the storms of life that we grow. We all know that. Let God send you out through His storm, and don't go until He does. I must just wait on Him. If you select your own spot to be planted, you will prove yourself to be an unproductive, empty pod. However, if you allow God to plant you, you will bear much fruit. It is essential that we live and walk in the light of God's vision for us. So important. There's some folks, they get to murmuring here, and I've seen this happen. I think, you know what? I'm just going to go somewhere else and do my ministry there. And they got that wrong, because it's not their ministry. It's something that God has called them to. And so they go out in their pride, and they try to do the same thing that God blessed them with and gifted them with to do here, and it doesn't work. Why is that? Because God did not lead them on. God wasn't the mover there. And it's God's ministry, not theirs. And so they're disappointed. They get disillusioned. Satan separates them from the flock of God and destroys them. When sheep are attacked by a wolf, they huddle together. And the wolf can't get to one of them because they're all so tightly squeezed together. So the wolf works on separating a sheep from the flock so he can get it and destroy it. And that's exactly the way the devil works. He wants you to get into murmuring. He wants you to leave the ministry God's called you to, the church that God's called you to. And then he wants to destroy you and rip you off, get you isolated out there in a place where you don't belong and you're not anointed to be there. Don't allow that to happen. I don't want that to happen to any other person ever in this church or any couple. Get ripped off by Satan. And this is a real thing until God moves you. And when God moves you, it is a glorious sending. It's a glorious moving that turns into blessing. As I know, when Pastor Louis left here to go start Calvary Norco, and Calvary Norco is ripping away, even today. Praise God. Praise God. Pastor Richard left here to go start Calvary Fullerton, and that's blessed, and God's moving there. And, you know, God will send us into different places. We come together to teach, to build up the body of Christ, to prepare people, to equip people, to be sent. And so we've got people actually all around the world. And that's a good thing. But don't let it happen the other way. Stay. Take up your cross. Work each day to help and to fit in where God wants you to be. And then let God send you in due time. That's the way it works. And that brings blessing in life, to see good days and to love life. Amen. Okay, let's stand and pray. And let's stand and pray for a minute before we sit back down to take communion, just to stretch our legs and have some prayer, standing in the house of the Lord before the Lord. Father, Father, thank you so much, Lord God, for your divine leading. And Lord, thank you for planting us where you want to plant us. And Lord, I just want to personally thank you for Calvary Chapel Anaheim, Lord. I just feel so comfy here in you. And Lord, never want to get too comfortable in the flesh, but in you, Lord. Thank you for this wonderful body of Christ. Thank you for the people that have come here and left here in the Spirit, sent by you. And Lord, we do pray against this whole thing of murmuring, how destructive it is, how it brings us down, how it brings us to depression and keeps us from the glorious liberty of the children of God. So Lord, we would just go the other way, away from that. Help us, Lord. Sharpen us today through this, Lord. And I know as I preach to my brothers and sisters with my finger pointed out towards the congregation, that there's three fingers pointing back at me. So Lord, help me. And I know I'll be tested on this probably even today or this week, whatever. And so Lord, thank you, Father. And Lord, we are always just very concerned that each person that comes to hear the sermons here is saved. Lord Jesus, in Jesus' name, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know your love yet, has not opened their hearts to you, that it would happen right now. And so at this time, we're going to take time to say what we know here at Calvary Anaheim is the sinner's prayer. And it's simply a prayer praying scripture back up to God that Jesus would come and save us. And we do this as a renewal of vows before we take communion. And if you happen to be here and you've never opened your heart to Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can do that right now by repeating this prayer with us, meaning it in your heart to God. For Jesus said, if anyone comes to me, there's no way I'm going to cast him out. That's actually a scripture in this very chapter we've been studying today, John chapter 6, verse 37. If you come to Jesus, there's no way he's going to cast you out. And you can be eligible to take communion with us today by saying this prayer and meaning it in your heart. And so we're going to confess our sins back up to the Lord. That's very imperative. First thing that Jesus said when he came preaching was, repent. Turn around from your sinful living. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so that's part of this prayer. You have to mean that, that you want to be forgiven for your sin and you want to turn from your sin. And then to ask Jesus to be your Savior in the second part of the prayer. And Jesus Christ will come. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. And so a wonderful promise from Jesus. Well, let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner and I have sinned against you. Please forgive me of my sin and help me, Lord, to turn from that sin. Come into me, Lord, and save me. I believe that you're the Lord and God the Father raised you from the dead. So thank you, Lord, for hearing me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. You may be seated, and we're going to take communion at this time. The men will come forward. The way we take communion here is that we'll pass out the bread and then we hold the bread until everybody has it and we take it together. If you accepted Christ for the first time today, and you've never been to any kind of communion classes or any of those things, it doesn't matter. You've accepted Jesus. He is the whole thing. If you have the Son, you've got life. He that has not the Son of God doesn't have life. Our little children understand this, and that's why we give them communion also. So if you open your heart to Jesus, you said that prayer, you meant it in your heart, you feel free to take communion today and enjoy it. Enjoy the blessing of communion. So let's pray for the bread. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you for this bread. We thank you that it represents your body, which is broken for us, which was broken for us. Lord, thank you that you're feeling better now because you're at the right hand of the Father. And it's just neat to know that, Lord. And Father, we just want to pray in Jesus' name that you would bless this bread. We'd have great fellowship with you as we take it. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a thrill in our hearts to receive the bread. It is just a wonderful thrill of Jesus just being so close to us when we do this. It is a very personal thing for each one of us to partake. In the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And we do it in remembrance of him, in Jesus' name.
Let's pray. Father, Lord, we just want to thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to shed his blood for each of us. And Lord, you have made it very clear that this is the blood of the new covenant, which was shed for us to bring life. And Lord, we know we have life as we confess our sins before you. You've told us that if we confess our sins, you will be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So, Lord, we thank you for this cup as we reflect on what it is that you did for us through the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together to take the cup. Jesus said that this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood, in his blood. I remember a Baptist church years ago that had its sign, had blood drops dripping from the sign. I remember rejoicing in that because the blood is so important, isn't it? The blood of Jesus is the cleansing power of God in our lives. We're happy for the shedding of that blood, for the forgiveness of sin. And so we take the cup in faith, in Jesus' name. We'd like to say to any of you that might have accepted Jesus for the first time today to be sure to tell somebody, because the Bible says, Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. And what a glorious thing that your name is being written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Written down in heaven, as Jesus said, to rejoice in that as we come to Jesus Christ. So be sure to share it with a neighbor, share it with somebody right, even right next to you in church. So may the Lord bless you now. May God just continue to help you with the hard knocks of life, to see them as growing experiences and to stick with where God has you and blessing you with your ministry and your call in him. So God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.